reading is from Hosea chapter 11, God's love for his rebellious people, and it's on page 879. The Lord says, "When Israel was a child, I loved him and called him out of Egypt as my son. But the more I called to him, the more he turned away from me. My people sacrificed to Baal. They burnt incense to idols. Yet I was the one who taught Israel to walk. I took my people up in my arms, but they did not acknowledge that I took care of them. I drew them to me with affection and love. I picked them up and held them to my cheek. I bent down to them and fed them. They refused to return to me, and so they must return to Egypt, and Assyria will rule them. War will sweep through their cities and break down the city gates. It will destroy my people because they do what they themselves think best. They insist on turning away from me. They will cry out because of the yoke that's on them, but no one will lift it from them. How can I give you up, Israel? How can I abandon you? Could I ever destroy you as I did Admah, or treat you as I did Zeboim? My heart will not let me do it. My love for you is too strong. I will not punish you in my anger. I will not destroy Israel again. For I am God and not a human being. I, the Holy One, am with you. I will not come to you in anger. My people will follow me when I roar like a lion at their enemies. They will hurry to me from the west. They will come from Egypt as swiftly as birds and from Assyria like doves. I will bring them to their homes again. I, the Lord, have spoken." The Lord says, "The people of Israel have surrounded me with lies and deceit, and the people of Judah are still rebelling against me, the faithful and holy God. Everything that the people of Israel do from morning to night is useless and destructive. Treachery and acts of violence increase among them. They make treaties with Assyria and do business with Egypt."
I was reminded when Ian was speaking earlier of a form of Chinese whispers that I know actually happened. Some of you old enough might remember the Moorgate train disaster when the train went into the barriers at the underground station. And many commuters made a line to pass information backwards and forwards and items backwards and forwards. And the message from the train came, "Send more Antinox." Now, some of you might know what Antinox is, but it's the gas people breathe that helps to relieve their pain in times of emergency. And as was being explained, we want to make sense of that piece of information. Does anybody know what came back? 4 empty boxes. Send for more Antinox. And 4 empty boxes arrived back. And I know that to be true because I met a man who stood on that line who was able to confirm to me that that's what happened. Just an interesting story. Let's pray together. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Well, at the moment we're making our way through the minor prophets, and today we're in the book of Hosea. Last week we looked at Amos. Now, the book of Hosea comes first in the order of the minor prophets. But it isn't the first of the minor prophets to be written or spoken, but it's the first in regard to its message. Some have said that this is the second greatest story in the Bible. Of course, we'd want to say that the greatest story in the Bible is the story of the incarnation, of the life, the ministry, the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. The story of Hosea is second because, if you like, it mirrors, it's like a parallel, it anticipates the story of Jesus. The calendar on the wall indicated that it was around 760 years before Jesus was born. Jeroboam II was on the throne of the northern kingdom of Israel, and his military exploits had extended Israel's borders further than they had been since the days of Solomon's glorious kingdom. Tribute money from subject nations was pouring into the treasury in the capital city of Samaria, and the people of Israel were enjoying a period of unprecedented prosperity. But as was often the case, with prosperity came moral and spiritual decline. Secularism and materialism captured the hearts of the people, and sin was rampant. We might say, as Dickens said of the 18th century Europe, it was the best of times as well as the worst of times. To many people, the period must have appeared to be good, excellent. It was an age of luxurious materialism, apparent religious devotion and activity, a time of freedom, and even an apparent time of national security, in which politics, the law, and religion seemed to play into the hands of those who were favored. But Isaiah, Amos, and Hosea show us also that it was the worst of times, because the hearts of the people were empty, their faith was shallow, and corruption was rampant. The law was manipulated to the advantage of the rich, and much of the religious activity was mere show, just done to impress. Hosea's cry is that the people have been unfaithful to God. God had blessed his people, prospered them both materially and spiritually, but they'd begun to live for pleasure alone. They had abandoned hard work, morality, and integrity in order to live lives purely for themselves. The list reads a bit like today: swearing, lying, killing, stealing, adultery, drunkenness, perversion, perjury, deceit, and oppression, to name but a few. But the one thing that grieved the heart of God more than anything else was that of adultery. The golden calves set up by King Jeroboam about 150 years earlier had opened the floodgates to every expression of Canaanite idolatry, including drunkenness, religious prostitution, and human sacrifice. And since God viewed Israel like a wife, he viewed her worship of other gods as spiritual adultery. The Old Testament speaks frequently of Israel whoring after or playing the harlot with other gods. God had told Israel from the beginning that he would not share her with others. You must have no other god but me, was the first of the Ten Commandments. But she, Israel, had persistently ignored his command. And by the days of Jeroboam II, the situation had become intolerable. God was about to speak decisively. He chose first a prophet named Amos, who we looked at last week. That former shepherd of Tekoa spoke God's warning of imminent judgment, but the nation paid little attention. So God spoke again, this time through the prophet Hosea, whose name means salvation. Hosea shares the root Hebrew word with the name Jesus. Hosea was a preacher during the reign of four successive kings of Judah, Judah being the oldest and the most southern of the two Jewish kingdoms. And during the reign of Jeroboam, one of the kings of the northern state of Israel. It was a long period of ministry, perhaps 50 to 60 years. But we're told very little of Hosea's life during those years, except the poignant story which begins right at the beginning of the book. It would seem that on one occasion, no doubt early in Hosea's life, God came to him to ask him to do a very difficult thing. He said, "Hosea, I want you to marry a woman who is going to prove unfaithful to you, but to whom you are nevertheless going to be faithful yourself. You will love her, but she will dishonor your love. I am asking you to do this because we are to present an illustration, a picture to Israel by your marriage. It is going to be symbolic, an objective lesson. You are going to play the part of God, and the woman is to play the part of my people. The reason she's going to run away and be unfaithful is that this is the way my people act in the spiritual marriage that I've established for them. You are going to be faithful because I am faithful to Israel, even though she dishonors my name." So Hosea married a woman named Gomer. And in chapter 1 it says, "When the Lord began to speak through Hosea, the Lord said to him, 'Go take to yourself an adulterous wife and children of unfaithfulness, because the land is guilty of the vilest adultery in departing from the Lord.' So he married Gomer, and she conceived and bore him a son." Hosea is obedient. Gomer and Hosea marry and they have three children. And God intervenes at the birth to offer appropriate names for each of the children. Zezreel is the eldest son, which means God scatters. And then a daughter, Lo Ruhamah, which means not pitied or not loved. And Lo Ami, the youngest son, which means not my people. The names are significant. They depict the plight of the people and the seriousness of their offenses. And then one day, Gomer, tired of being the wife of a prophet, left and found another lover. But God commands Hosea to do the painful thing. He is to show the same love and forgiveness towards Gomer that the Lord describes towards Israel. When Hosea finds Gomer, she's no longer with her lover in the house. She has sunken further and has now become a prostitute for money. Hosea has to pay a large sum of money to her pimp to bring her home. And without hesitation, he reaches out his hand of love to his wife, and there is restoration. Now we're left with an important question here. Would God ask one of his followers to marry a woman who was to prove to be unfaithful to him? Or is this story more of an allegory? You and I don't know the answer to that. We could spend too long worrying about whether it's true or not and miss the point of the story. But if God has allowed tragedy into your life, it doesn't necessarily mean that you were wrong to marry your husband or your wife or take that job or make that commitment. It may just be your chance to show the love and character of Jesus in that situation. And you may be able to learn something of God's love for you through that difficulty. What is the story about if it's not the story of us as members of the body, which is the bride of Christ? We are Gomer, and God is Hosea. God married us when we were unclean. He knew that we would be unfaithful again and again. He knew that we would abandon him, and still he loved us and pursued us right to the cross. And he still pursues us even though he knows we will often prove unfaithful. Not only does the book of Hosea provide an example of God's love to a people who have left God behind, but it also shows us what forgiveness and restoration look like in close relationships. No one is beyond the offer of our forgiveness, because no one sits outside God's offer of forgiveness. And we had read earlier chapter 11 from Hosea. This story in chapter 11 is every bit as powerful and perhaps more poignant than the well-known parable of the prodigal son in Luke's gospel. You know the story. A father has two sons. The younger son wants his inheritance and tells his father. His father gives him his inheritance, and off he goes to other lands and squanders the money with reckless living. And one day he reaches rock bottom and he decides to go home. And before he even reaches home, his father is running towards him with arms to embrace him. Here in Hosea chapter 11, we read of a story of a parent and a child. It's a metaphor of the relationship of God with Israel. The child moves away from the parent, and we feel even more intensely the grief of this suffering parent who stops and recalls the tender moments of the child's early years. They were moments when the bonds were strong. God says, I remember when I taught the child to take his first steps. I remember when I took the child in my arms to comfort and heal him. I led my child with compassion. We were bound in love. I remember lifting my child to feel the softness of his cheek. I bent down to give him food. It's like a photo album of all those happy memories of growing up. Here God recalls the intimate moments that he shared with his people. And like the story of the prodigal son, they have gone to a faraway foreign land. But although the child shows no sign of returning, God feels compassion and goes after him. His decision is not to lash out in anger, but to go on loving and to hold out the hand of reconciliation. Hosea, an Old Testament prophet, preached his own life message using his marriage as a sermon illustration. Last week, my sermon was in two parts. This week, it's also in two parts. And the second part, I try to retell something of the story. I loved my nation. I loved my God. In my early years, Jeroboam II was king of Israel. And during that time, Yahweh blessed us with prosperity. But did his people recognize the source of their wealth? No. It seemed that the more God gave us, the further we pulled away. It was always the same with us. The more God cherishes us, the more we reject God. However, that prosperity would soon change. They would sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. They start some kind of trouble that grows much larger than they planned. There are consequences. The results would be pain and confusion and anarchy as Israel played harlot with other gods. I love my nation and I love my God, so I loved my wife, Gomer. Gomer was a beautiful woman, much sought after, too much if you ask me. She was in the service of Baal, the fertility god, when I first set eyes on her. Oh, I had immediate conflicts to deal with. I was called to be a prophet of God, and she had a vocation of prostitution. My God was holy. Her God was permissive, even risque. Our worship was holy and serious and sanctified. The worship of Baal was filled with sexual revelry as a metaphor of the desired fertility of the land. It seemed like an impossible relationship for the two of us, a forbidden relationship. I prayed hard about it day and night. But the Lord's message was clear. Take this unfaithful woman as your wife. So I did. She bore me 3 children. Each of them was named by prophetic declaration, with names reflecting the relationship of Israel with her creator. My eldest son, Jezreel, meaning God scattered. My daughter, Lo Ruhama, meaning not loved or not pitied. And my younger son, Lo Ami, not my people. Tiring as life as a wife of a prophet and mother of my children, Gomer left. She returns to her earlier profession. I was crushed. But I saw the whole experience as something that God intended. It was a metaphor for his relationship with Israel. My sadness opened my eyes and became the basis of my message. Then spoke the Lord, and I passed on this message to his people. Do you think that because I am God, I cannot and do not suffer? I feel love, compassion, anger, grief, just like you do. I'm not remote or removed from you. Every day I'm involved with you. Every day I cherish memories of the past and have hope for the future. Memories of you, Israel, flash through my mind like the photograph album at a family reunion. I loved you as a child in Egypt. I taught you to walk. I held you in my arms. When you were sick, I nursed and I healed you. But you were oblivious to it all. I fed you. But it seemed that the more I called you, the more you went away from me. Memories, painful and sweet. They will not, indeed cannot, go away. Now you are in a foreign land under the yoke of Assyria. But I won't give up on you. How can I? How could I give up on you? I will roar like a lion, not in judgment, but to bring you back from Egypt and Assyria to resettle in the promised land. You are like a child to me. Sometimes I walk behind you, but when there is danger, I place you behind me. And if a wolf comes up behind, I place you in front. When the sun is too hot, I shade you with my cloak. My child, when you are hungry, I provide for you. And when thirsty, I give you drink. When you are too tired to go on, my beloved, I pick you up and carry you in my arms. You are always taken up in my arms. Do I? Must I deal with you as I dealt with the cities of the plain that perished with Sodom and Gomorrah? My anger against sin and my love for you do battle within me. But my love must be even-handed. My love must be balanced with justice. Otherwise, love has no integrity. I will heal your unfaithfulness. I will love you freely. I have written on your very life the words, I love you. I value you so much that I entered into covenant with you, redeemed you, and remain faithful to you. Remember this. You did not choose me, I chose you. That's the scandal of my love. My loving desire is to make you my people and the complete individuals that I intended you to be. You sow and you reap. Your sins bring their own reward. But I cannot destroy you. I will bring you back. My compassion for you is aroused. I will speak tenderly to you, allure you. You will be my wife. You will share my life, my feelings, my love. I am God. I am not human. I am the Holy One among you. I have been the Lord your God ever since I brought you out of Egypt, and I am the only real God that you have ever known. There is no Savior but me. Come, return to my embrace, for I am yours, and you are mine.